New Year, it's 2020. So I want to start 2020 with a quiz, right? It's a really easy quiz. If you get it wrong, I'm going to make you leave, okay? Because this is really easy. What is the mission of Hope Chapel? We see it in the bulletin all the time, right? And what is it? It's come and be changed. Very good. Come as you are and be changed. It's the mission. It's why we exist, right, as a church. We say people are free to come as they are, whoever they are, doesn't matter where you're from, what you're doing, what's going on in your life, the way you are, whether you feel broken, whether you feel whole, you know, it doesn't matter your age, doesn't matter your marital status, it doesn't matter. Come as you are. And then be changed. Another way to say it actually is this: it's okay to be not okay. It is not okay to stay not okay. Because what we want to see people who come in and then be changed to be more like Jesus. So the key word in this really is this word changed. Now, I've had people tell me, well, I don't want to change. I don't think I need to change. You know, change is irrelevant. But I got news for you. You're all changing all the time. And every single one of you could look back and say, yeah, that person I was a year ago, 2 years ago, 5 years ago, 10 years ago, that's not me anymore, right? We change. We will automatically and will always change. You will never be the same. And sometimes you're the architect of that change. Sometimes you're the one who designs that, figures it out, and you change intentionally. And a lot of times change just kind of happens. And so, of course, being a new year, whether you're the kind of person who makes detailed goals or plans or resolutions, whatever it is, most of us have some level of desire to change. We either want to eat better, kick a habit, lose weight, spend less, save more, get married, get a new relationship, take that trip we've been putting off, have children, go to college. I mean, we all want to do something. There's things that we have how we want to change. So, since we're at the start of a new year, I thought it would be appropriate. We're going to take 3 weeks to look at this statement, because if this is who we are, if this is who we are as a church, if this is why we exist, which is for people to come as they are and be changed, then what does that mean? So, you've seen this before. We say everything's based around our identity. Our identity is based in Christ. That's what's the root of everything. We've talked about that before. That's not what we're unpacking this time. But what I want to do is I want to take a look at this idea of what does it mean to be changed? When we say that, what are we actually talking about? Right? Are we talking about the, you know, greater leadership skills? Are we looking at just having better character? Are we looking at, you know, setting up new relationships? I mean, when we say be changed, what are we talking about? And what it really comes down to is three things. And we've talked about this before, so this is a reminder for a lot of you, but it'll be new for some of you. And simply this: we say that we want to be changed in three areas. And they're the three areas that Jesus brought up that were the predominant teachings of everything he did. Okay? We want to be people who are changed in that we love Jesus, we love each other, and we love the world. And what we want to be doing is we want to be growing in each one of these things. Now, just so you understand, this came out of what Jesus was teaching. When they asked him what the most important command in the world was, he said, remember, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And then, before he even paused, he says, oh, and there's a second one. It's just like it. And it's love your neighbor as yourself. Love Jesus, love others. And then, right before he went back to heaven, he says, well, by the way, guys, I'm going to give you a mission. It's your single overriding mission, the thing you do more than anything else. It's why you exist. It's why you're my children. It's why you're in the family. I want you to go make disciples of all nations. Go love other people. That's what we're to do. So if we want to be changed, what we're really talking about is this idea of growing in each of these three areas. And the issue, and why I love this so much, the issue isn't where you're at. I don't really care where you're at. It's what direction you're moving. Because we always want to be moving forward. We want to be moving in the right direction. We want to be loving Jesus a little bit more, loving others a little bit more, loving the world a little bit more. And we're going to unpack over the next 3 weeks, what does that even mean? Right? Because that's easy to say, but it's a little hard to get our hands around that. And so we're going to look at these ideas of loving Jesus, loving each other, and loving the world. And so today, we're going to look at the first one, this whole idea of what it means to love Jesus. Because if you're like me, and you're like a lot of people, this is kind of an ethereal sort of thing. It's a little nebulous, and it kind of is this an emotion? Yeah, I kind of love Jesus. Jesus is amazing. He's so wonderful. Is that what we're talking about? Is it that kind of emotion-y, emotive sort of thing? Or is there more to it than that? That's what I want to take a look at this morning. And so to help us in this journey this morning, I'm going to take a look at a well-known figure from the Old Testament, the first half of your Bible, And the guy by the name of David. And so we're going to look at David this morning to help us unpack what it is this means to love Jesus. So, since things have kind of gone a little sideways, why don't we pause and let's pray. Lord, thank you for your presence this morning. I know that it was powerful in worship to know that you are a God who wants to lead us into breakthrough. That you're a miracle worker. You're someone who keeps his promises. You're the one who lights our way. And so you're the one, Lord, that is causing us to be changed, who wants us to be changed, and not just randomly, but to be more like you and to follow the things that you've laid out for us. So as we take a look at this morning, would you take some nugget, some piece of this story, this account of this person who lived so long ago, and would you make it land in us? That as we walk out today, there might be a new resolve, a new understanding of what it means to love you more today than we did yesterday. And we just pray this all in your name. Amen. All right, so we're going to take a look at the story of David. But the story of David actually begins long before David even arrives on the scene. Okay? Here's how it kind of all sets up. Israel was this nation, right? They came out of Egypt, you know, let my people go across the desert. They come into the promised land, and they built themselves up into a nation, but they have no king. In fact, they had lived for hundreds of years. They had these things called judges. You can actually read it in the book of Judges, okay? Or they ruled the nation. And so the way the nation was set up, it was like a theocracy, if you will. They were ruled by God, and God had representatives that would govern the people. They had no king. But the nations around them had kings. And so after a while, Israel looked around. They looked at all these other nations. They said, oh, we want a king too. We want to be like everybody else. And next time you want to be like everybody else, remember, it doesn't always turn out well. Because they said, we want a king. We want a king like everybody else. Come on, God, give us a king. So they went to Samuel, who was the leader, the prophet of the nation. They said, we want a king. Please give us a king. Give us a king. Give us a king. Samuel says, you're not supposed to have a king. They said, we want one anyway. So God said, fine, I'm going to give you a king. And so God reaches down to this little tribe of Benjamin, to this kind of backwater town, and he picks this guy named Saul, and he puts him in the forefront. He says, now this is going to be your king. And he was a tall guy, a handsome guy, good warrior. And he becomes the king of Israel, the very first king. And honestly, to his credit, Saul started out pretty good. He was humble. He did a lot of things to kind of solidify the nation and bring them together. But it did not continue. And it wasn't too long into his kingship that Saul made some critical mistakes, crucial mistakes, disobeyed the commands of the Lord, and these mistakes were costly. Such that Samuel, the prophet of Israel, confronted King Saul. He said this. This is after this whole event, one of these particular things. You can read the whole story. This is all in 1 Samuel, by the way, 2 Samuel, great read. He's talking to Saul. You have done a foolish thing, Samuel said. You have not kept the command that the Lord your God gave you. If you had, he would have established your kingdom over Israel for all time. But now, your kingdom will not endure. It's not going to go to your son. It's not going to pass on the way every other kingdom passes on. It's not going to happen. The Lord instead has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him ruler of his people because you have not kept the Lord's command. Ouch. The decision was made. Saul was through. Now, it didn't happen right away. It wasn't like he lost his kingship the next day. But the Lord had spoken, and the line of Saul would end with Saul. And instead, the next king of Israel was going to be a man after God's own heart, a man named David, the most famous king in all of Israel's history. So let's do a little, you've all heard of David, right? Anybody here who hasn't heard of David, everybody's heard of David. He wrote a lot of the Psalms. We're all very familiar with him. Have you ever thought of his life in its entirety? Looked at the whole biography of David's life? Let me give you like a 5-minute biography of the life of David, because it points us to where we're going this morning. So David was the youngest, 8 brothers. He was the youngest of 8, which meant he got all the lousy work, right? So if you have 8 brothers, you got to figure, even if they're having a baby every other year, his older brother is probably about 16 years older than he is, right? And all the way up. And so his older brothers get all the good work. David is the one who gets everything that they don't want to do. Okay? And we know this is true because one day God said to Samuel, hey, I want to go to this house of Jesse in this little town of Bethlehem, and I want you to anoint him a king. And so he does, and when he comes, David's not even there, right? They say, we want a family dinner. They bring all the brothers, all seven brothers are all there, and when Samuel asks, are they all here? They're like, well, no, there's the one. He's a little guy. He's out in the fields. He's a shepherd. So they bring him in, you know, they hold dinner, and he anoints him as king, and nothing changes. Because when dinner's done, dad says, get back out there. Sheep still need to be watched. So he goes out. But then, one day his three oldest brothers were off at war with the Philistines. His dad says, hey, I want you to take some food to them, because in those days, you know, you kind of help supply your own families. So he takes the food, and as he's bringing the food, he looks out, and he sees this mammoth giant of a man come out and start cursing and taunting the entire army of Israel. And David's like, what are you guys doing about this? You have a whole army here. Isn't anybody going to stand up? And they're like, look, we are not standing up to this guy. He's a renowned warrior. There's nothing we're going to do. And so David, of course, being a good old 15 or 16-year-old boy, says, I can do it. So he challenges him. You all know the story, right? Five little stones, swinging the swing. So he faces this amazing warrior. He charges him. He slings a stone. He kills him. And instantly he becomes famous. He actually gets taken into the king's retinue. He becomes part of the king's guard. He actually becomes a musician to the king. And people begin to hear the name of David, and David starts to become more and more famous. And as he gets a little bit older, he eventually becomes a soldier in the king's army. In the process, this little shepherd boy becomes best friends with the king's son, the heir to the throne. They become inseparable. And then he marries the king's daughter. So now he's married into the throne, into the royalty. But in the process, the people begin to think David's even better and better. I mean, people start to make songs about him, and people talk about him. And Saul's not stupid. He gets so excited, and he's so popular, and so many people are so excited about him that Saul finally says, I don't care that he's my son's best friend and he's married to my daughter. He's got to go. Tries to kill him, and David has to run from Saul for his life. And he ends up in the wilderness. Saul takes his daughter, marries her off to another guy, so David loses his wife. And he lives in the wilderness surrounded by miscreants and vagabonds and wanders the desert for years, always being chased by someone who wanted him dead. Those years weren't altogether good for David. They weren't altogether bad. I mean, there were good times. There was bad times. They won some battles with these guys. They kind of became his closest friends. But some bad stuff happened. There was one time they were off, you know, away. And when they came back, some enemies had come. They'd raided where they lived, taken all their stuff, all their wives, all their kids, took them off. The men that he was leading turned on him, wanted to kill him, right? So they had to go on this whole rescue mission to get him back. Another time, he went into the land of his enemies, and in order not to guilt, he pretended to be insane. He had to drool and kind of pretend he was a madman because he thought, if I don't, I'm going to get killed. So he kind of had all these weird things going on. And Saul, who's chasing him all this time, is eventually killed by the enemy. Just like God said, he's killed, his son's killed all at the same time. And so David, who you know, people still know about David, was made king of the southern part of the country. And then after a few years, he's eventually made king of the entire country. Now, David was a pretty amazing general and a leader. I mean, he conquered Jerusalem. It was actually a really interesting story. Jerusalem was supposed to be impregnable. Couldn't get in. They taunted him. They said, look, if all we had were blind people and lame people, we could keep you from coming in this city. So David said to his generals, hey, anyone you want to take the job? And they did. They actually stopped up the river that flowed under the wall, crept in under the wall through the riverbed so they could get inside the wall, end up conquering the city. So David took it over, conquered it, made it his capital city, became known as the City of David. And so he solidified his kingdom. He conquered neighboring kingdoms. He became powerful. He expanded their borders. He had this core of famous warriors called David's Mighty Men. You can read stories of how they killed lions and bears and fought giants and all this stuff. This is all there, by the way. Read your Bible. It's awesome. He administered justice and righteousness. He was so enamored with God that after he became king, he tried to bring the Ark of the Covenant, which was the symbol of God's presence in all of Israel. It had been around for hundreds of years. He wanted to bring it from where he was into Jerusalem, but he didn't do it right. And in the process, God ends up striking someone dead. David was mortified. Couldn't believe that this happened. He was actually angry at God. But when he did get it right, there was this massive celebration where David was so excited, he danced in front of the people so much that his wife was ashamed of him. She gets struck barren because of all this. And then there was this time where he stayed home when he shouldn't have stayed home. And all of his armies were off at war, and David figured, I'm tired, I'm going to take a break. So he stayed home, went up on his roof, pulled out his peeping glasses, and watched. And ends up seeing a woman, lusted after, committed adultery with her, got her pregnant. Then he had the woman's husband killed, intentionally through war. But all was not lost. His son Solomon eventually was born. The kingdom continued to flourish. But then, in this whole process, he kind of abandoned his family, didn't pay a whole lot of attention to his family. So one of his sons raped one of his daughters. So then one of his other sons had that son killed. And then when he exiled that son, wouldn't even speak to him, he started a rebellion that split the kingdom in half. An entire half of the kingdom went for his son, half followed David. There was civil war. David's side eventually won. He's reinvigorated his king, but then he makes some more mistakes because he has this amazing legacy. So he decides he's going to count the people, kind of do an accounting of all the resources in the kingdom. And he wasn't supposed to do that. It resulted in a plague that killed thousands of people. But then before the end of his life, David took hundreds of millions of dollars of his own money and made plans for him. He was going to build this magnificent temple for God in Jerusalem. And it was this amazing goal, but the prophets came to him and said, hey, David, you're not going to do this. You're too much of a warrior. You've killed too many people. You've shed too much blood. God will have someone else build the temple. And then David died, having ruled Israel for 40 years. Now, that is a tiny, really quick biography of David. If you were to graph David's life, let's see if we can get this going here. Can you hit the forward button there, Paul? No, forward, not back. Forward, 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 forward. Keep going. There you go. Oh, now we went too far. Oh, my goodness. It's just one of those days. There you go. That's what I want. Okay? Man, oh, man. It's one of those days. Okay. If you were to graph David's life, this is what it looks like. Right? Highs, lows, up, down, king's favorite, enemy of the king. Now he becomes king, rebellion, massive sin with Bathsheba, judged by God. Then he has a son. It's all over the place. I'll bet you that if you graphed your life, it would look like that. Now, here's where I'm going with all this. 1,000 years later, okay, Paul, who wrote a lot of our New Testament, was preaching. And he was giving the story of Israel, and he said this. He said, then the people asked for a king, like we said. He gave them Saul, the son of Kish of the tribe of Benjamin, who ruled 40 years. But after removing Saul, remember Saul blew it, God, he made David their king. And God testified concerning him, about David, I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. So you got Saul, chosen from nothing by God, given headship over a country, made mistakes and sin, and was judged by God and removed from kingship. And you have David, who was chosen from nothing by God, given headship over a country, made mistakes and sin, and was called a man after God's own heart. Why? What's the difference between these two men? And what led one man to be judged and his line eliminated and the other one to be called a man after God's own heart? It's because when it came to loving God, David was never satisfied with what he had, and he always wanted more. He never stopped pursuing God, and his relationship with God wasn't intellectual, it wasn't surfacey. It's what mattered the most. And so when we look at this idea of what does it mean to love Jesus more, if we take a look at the life of David, you want to know what it means to love Jesus more? It all comes down to this. Loving Jesus means pursuing Jesus. It's that simple. So what does that mean? What does it look like? When we say loving Jesus means pursuing Jesus, what David did, it's what David made a man after God's own heart. And there's probably more, but I noticed four things as I looked through the life of David that I think characterized him and made him a man after God's own heart. So let's run through them. We'll do it pretty quickly. Here's the first. His identity was rooted in the one who chose him. David never got too hung up on being king. He didn't get his identity from his success. I mean, consider how David became king. He was in the fields watching sheep. Okay? That's how it started. And there's this distinguished dinner. Prophet of all of Israel comes into town. He says, I want to have dinner at your house. And they have this dinner. They prepare the food. They call the servants. You know, they make sure they have enough meat. They all get in there. All the brothers are there. And the only person not invited is David. He was too unimportant to come to a family dinner to which they were all invited. All of a sudden, this man runs up to David. You can see him. He's in the field. I'm missing out a good dinner again. All of a sudden, this guy comes running up. He's out of breath. He says, David, you got to come. You know, he's breathing heavy. He's like, the prophet's asking for you. He said, nobody gets to eat dinner until you come. So you got to come now. David's like, all right, I'll come, whatever. So he shows up. And when he gets there, Samuel looks at him and says, you're the one. Consider, you guys know this verse. A lot of you are familiar with it. Because Samuel's looking at the older brothers who are handsome, big, and tall, and warriors. And Samuel figured, this must be the next king. And the Lord said to Samuel, don't consider his appearance nor his height, for I've rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things that people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And I don't know if you can picture the magnitude of this, because when David shows up, the one who had been left out of dinner in front of all seven brothers and his father is anointed by Israel's prophet as the next king over Israel. And if you're 25-year-old or 26-year-old older brother watching your 13-year-old brother get anointed king of Israel, how do you feel? David never forgot. At times he strayed from it a little bit, but he always came back to this idea that his identity was not rooted in his role as the king, what people thought of him, but what God said about him. And we know this, because look what happens when he faces Goliath. So David finally says, I'm gonna face Goliath, and we get recorded what he said. David said to the Philistine, to Goliath, you come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied, and this day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. It's a wonderful thing. This very day I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. And all those gathered here will know that it is not by the sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands. David is not saying, I'm doing this. In fact, David is saying, this isn't me. This is going to happen because God is big, and God's going to choose to do it, not me. There was actually another place later. We could go through. There's lots of these, by the way. But you could go a little later. There's a little later where David's making all these plans for the temple, and then the prophet comes and says, no, this is what God says. David is so overwhelmed that God would even bother to speak to him. He says this. Then David went in, and he sat before the Lord, and he said, who am I, sovereign Lord, and what is my family that you have brought me this far? This isn't me. This isn't up to me. This isn't my achievements. He's the king of Israel. He's the most powerful king Israel will ever have. And he says, this has nothing to do with me. Who I am is based in the idea that God loved me and chose me. My friends, if you want to love Jesus more, it all starts here. Of knowing that Jesus loves you. And I mean really loves you. Not tolerates you. He loves you so much that he took the torture and punishment that should have been yours and took it on himself. So much and so special enough that he picked you, that he said, I want you to be in my family. I want to adopt you in and give you all the rights and privileges. I'm going to offer you mountains and mountains of grace. And so your success this year in your job, your abilities, your friends, your stuff, none of that defines you, and neither does your failures. Rather, it's Jesus choosing you that makes all the difference. Loving Jesus means pursuing Jesus. It means rooting our identity in the one who chose us. There's another thing I see in David, and it's simply this. He pursued intimacy with God as his highest priority. What made David a cut above the rest and what made him so different from Saul was that his heart was pointed towards God. It was oriented that direction. And even when he made mistakes, he always brought it back to say, no, God, this is about you, and I want to get to know you. And he chose to see his entire world through the eyes of God. This was the guy, more than anybody else in all of history, I think, who was completely and totally honest with God all the time. And if you don't believe me, read through the Psalms. Because what David would do is say, God, this is what I'm feeling. It is messed up. I don't appreciate what's going on. I don't know why this is happening. But man, I want you. I trust you. I need you. I have to have you. If I have nothing else. He was not content with just having a nice rosy worship experience with God. It was never enough. He was relentless. And the Psalms are filled with these things. Let me give you just a couple of examples. Psalm 18, we read this. I love you, O Lord, my strength. Jesus says, oh yeah, you're good, you're God. No, he's like, I love you. Another place he says, you have filled my heart with greater joy than when the grain and new wine abound, which is him saying, it does not matter how many good things you give me, what gives me greater joy than all the stuff I have is you. I will praise you, O Lord, with all my heart. I will tell you, owners, I can't help myself. You are so amazing. I have to tell people. Do you see the passion? The desire? David simply couldn't help himself. And when he brought the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem, the right way, not the first way, we actually get recorded what he said, what he wrote. This is David's words. He's saying, sing to him, sing praise to him, tell of his wonderful acts, glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Look to the Lord in strength. Seek his face. Remember the wonders he's done, his miracles, the judgments he's pronounced. You, his servants, the descendants of Israel, his chosen ones, the children of Jacob. Do you see what's coming through? David's pursuit, who said, I want to know Jesus better, was the single most important aspect of his life, and it always was. If we want to love Jesus more, it means we have to pursue intimacy with him. And what I mean by that is not just that we have to say a prayer every day or read a verse every day. So say, no, Jesus, I want to know you more. I want to know you better. I want to understand what you think. I want to feel what you feel. I want you to talk to me. I want to listen. I want to hear your voice. I want to be where you want me to be. So make a habit of praise, of thanks, of worship. Daily. Frequently. And don't give up. When things are stale, lean in. When things are difficult, go after them. Because a love that is not pursued is a love that grows cold. And you all know that. He pursued his intimacy with God as his highest priority, but I see another thing. He always tried to harmonize his life with God. So I would say it this way. What was important to God was what was important to David. And what burdened God is what burdened David. And so when he said to David, go to the right, David would go to the right. When he said, stop that in your life, he stopped. Because even in the midst of his ups and downs, when David was sinning, when David made these massive mistakes, had these huge sins, when he was confronted, he said, oh, I got to change. I got to go a different direction. Listen again. Remember Paul's description? That we read about earlier. It says, after removing Saul, he made David their God, king. God testified concerning him, I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after own my heart. And did you see this next sentence? He will do everything I want him to do. David had a deep desire to follow God's will and to do everything that God wanted him to do. And it made him a man after God's own heart. See, there's this really curious relationship between love and actions. You can actually tell who I love by who I adjust my life around, right? Think of when you fell in love, first time, right? Fell in love with that girl, with that really cute guy. And you know what happened to your life? It changed. And all of a sudden, your schedule changed because you had actually set up different things to be there. I remember when Yvonne and I were dating, I would come home from work at midnight, and I'm like, I am not going home. I got to stop at her house because I at least got to see her before I go home, right? You change things up. You do stupid things. I was going through my files this week, and I found poems that I wrote to my wife. They are stupid. But it's where it was. I'm like, I will orient my life. This woman is the one I'm passionate about. And you know this. Remember that first time and you changed what you did and you changed where you went and you changed. You're like, I am actually going to go to a play. I'm actually going to go to see this music. You're like, I would never do this. But you know what? I love them. I'm going to do it. And you adjust your life around them. But here's the flip side. And this is why I'm so curious. Do you know that when you adjust your life around other people, it begins to cause you to love them? It works both ways. And what David understood when he followed God was he said, I will adjust my life to him because I love him. And the more he adjusted his life to God, the more he loved God. And it just worked and fed on itself over and over and over. It's like a group of singers. The reason I use the word harmonize here is because it's the idea, if you ever listen to singers who are in a, you know, and you listen to them harmonize and you hear how their voices blend together, it's magnificent. It's marvelous. Like there's a reason why people still listen to people who sing a cappella, because there's something about when all those voices kind of blend together in perfect harmony that you're like, oh, that's so good. And if someone else steps in and sings out of harmony or sings a different song than they're singing, it sounds awful. Right? And so what David learned, he said, look, if I want to love Jesus, if I want to love God more, I will harmonize my life with him, because as soon as I start singing my own song, my own way, it all goes south. If we are going to grow in love for Jesus, it means we must harmonize our life with his. Which means as you go into 2020, it's not all about your plans, it's about his. And it's about every one of us saying, okay, God, I got plans, but you know what? Yours are more important, so let me make sure that mine are harmonized with yours. Because unfortunately, he's not going to harmonize his plans with yours. There's one more thing I see, and I actually think it's one of the most powerful things and probably one of the things that distinguished David more than anything else, and is literally one of the hardest things we can do. He regularly confessed in humility. David had a soul that could be reached with the truth. And he was unafraid to admit his sin, his problems, and confess them. When David did his, and it's funny because in your Bible, you might even have little headings that says David's big sin, I think is one of the lines I saw. I mean, it's crazy. But when he did his big sin with Bathsheba, right? He wasn't even paying attention to God. He was just following his own desires, doing his own thing. He has Uriah, her husband, killed. Eventually, Nathan confronts him, the prophet, tells him a story. In the story, he just pulls the curtain back on David's life. And when David finally saw his sin, he was conscience-stricken. He didn't excuse it. He didn't deny it. He didn't pretend it was someone else's fault. He fell on his face. He said, God, I am so sorry because I was so wrong. If you want to read the whole thing, read Psalm 51. But at the end, here's what he says. My sacrifice, O God. In other words, what I'm bringing to you that you value more than anything else is a broken spirit. A broken and contrite, meaning a heart that says, I will change. I will not keep doing this. I am sorry. I confess it. God, you will not despise. David was not arrogant. He did not try and protect or blame or justify or excuse or ignore all things that we all do regularly. You know what David would do regularly? He would go to God and he would go to others and he would say, I was wrong. I'm sorry. You deserve better. I owe you more than that. And he would make things right. And he would return to God with complete humility. You want to grow in your love for Jesus? He's looking for men and women whose hearts have no locked closets, where nothing's been swept under the rugs, And that when they've done wrong, they admit it to God, and even more, sometimes more difficultly, to the people that they've hurt. Loving Jesus means pursuing Jesus. So maybe this morning, if your love for Jesus is struggling, or maybe it's cold, then maybe your identity is rooted more in what people think of you than what God thinks of you. Or maybe it's rooted more in how you're succeeding or getting bummed out more because of how you're feeling than it is in Jesus. Maybe your passions are being directed everywhere else but Jesus, and intimacy with God really isn't very high on your priority list because there's just so much to do and so many things to do and so many things that have to happen. Maybe if you're not experiencing that relationship with Jesus and his love, it's because you're doing what you want to do and you're living in disobedience instead of harmonizing your life with him. And maybe, just maybe, if you're blocked, it's simply because you are too proud to admit that you're wrong and confess to him and to other people what's going on. Maybe you're just simply too scared to open up the doors of those closets and lift up the rug. My friends, what the world needs is not gifted men and women, but men and women who are broken and inwardly transformed. There's a verse in 2 Chronicles that I love. They're talking about what's going on in Israel, and it says this: "For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him." He's looking for it. He wants men and women like this. And if we bring it all back full circle, remember what Paul wrote at the beginning about David being a man after God's own heart? There's one more verse at the end of this. He said, "The people of Israel asked for a king. He gave them Saul, son of Kish, of the tribe of Benjamin, who ruled 4 years. And after removing Saul, he made David their king. And God testified concerning him, 'I found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do.'" And then listen to what Paul said: "From this man's descendants, God has brought to Israel the Savior, Jesus, as he promised." God took a man who was willing to put his life on the line and made him the ancestor of the Savior of the world. Wow. And as you go through 2020, practice loving Jesus, because we can be people who change the very world around us if we're pursuing loving Jesus more. So root your identity in him. Make intimacy with him a priority. Go after it relentlessly. Harmonize your life with him. And then confess in humility. He loves you. Because remember, your identity is rooted in him. And then we will be people that could be described, all of us, as men and women after God's own heart. Wouldn't that be amazing?